Isaiah 42, looking at Jesus as the light, singing about and looking at in our program here, waiting in the darkness, the dawning in the night, and the joy has dawned, being the Lord Jesus himself, God in the flesh. And Isaiah, I was looking at this, it's interesting. Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament of the Old Testament. Isaiah is number two. And there's a reason we often call it the gospel in a nutshell of the Old Testament, because there's many prophecies concerning Jesus' first and second coming in this book. And here in Isaiah 42, I want to read the first nine verses looking at God the Father in his word calling Jesus his chosen servant. And Isaiah talks about this servant of the Lord often in his book. Chapter 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Let's pray together. Lord, as we take a few minutes to look at your word and to sum up what we've sung and heard and read in Scripture, help us to understand the greatest gift ever given, that inexpressible gift Paul writes to the Corinthians is Jesus himself. In a few days, we'll be opening gifts from one another, and that's a nice thing to do, but it's just in remembrance of the greatest gift. And help us, Lord, not to be caught up in all the activities of Christmas season and miss whose birthday we celebrate. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. We see in the first four verses, actually, it quoted in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, if you want to turn there for just a minute, page 971 in the Chair Bible. And this is how we know for sure that this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, the perfect servant. He's the one who always obeys his Father, as he made clear in the Gospel of John. Matthew 12, look at verses 17 through 21. And it says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, 'Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." And just before that, it talks about Jesus. And what's interesting, the context is, the first several verses show Jesus, quote-unquote, breaking the Pharisees' law, not God's law. And they complained about it very vocally. And remember, they had their very creator, the one who gave the law, standing before them, but they didn't recognize him. And so they claimed that he was breaking the law, when, as he made clear in other places, even the law allowed you to get your ox out of the ditch. And as Jesus made it clear, people are more important than animals, aren't they? And so what Isaiah wrote and what Matthew quotes is reminding us that Jesus didn't come as the Messiah they thought to hop on a white horse, grab on his battle gear, and take out Rome. No, he came to save sinners, he said himself. And the description of Isaiah is one who would be mistreated, misunderstood, and instead of screaming and hollering like we would if our rights were being stepped on, he continued just to minister as God sent him in a very quiet way. And there's places where he, and verse 16 says, ordered people not to make him known. And say, why would that be? Because just like Pilate, most of the Jews didn't understand the true ministry of the Messiah coming. But back in Isaiah chapter 42, page 715, again in your chair Bible, we see the first verse is quoted and clearly about Jesus, the servant. But then verse 6 brings out the fact that Jesus coming is what? A covenant for the people. If you go through the Old Testament over and over again, is the promise of the coming of the Messiah. First of all, in Genesis 3, where man first sins against God and is fallen, and right away the promise is the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And then Abraham is told through his seed all the earth would be blessed. Who else but the Messiah fits that? And on the Old Testament goes, the promise of not only a land and a people, but of a Messiah to the nation of Israel. And so God is going to fulfill his promise, Isaiah writes 700 years before Jesus comes, and Jesus fulfills that. But notice the last part of the verse, something the Jews missed often. It's all through the Old Testament. And it's clear what we read, the quote, the one thing at the end there in Matthew talks about the hope for the Gentiles here, a light for the nations. That word nations is basically non-Jews. And so God is saying through the prophet, I'm going to keep my promise to Israel. God always keeps his promises, and it's going to be a blessing to all nations. Because I doubt any of us here, or very few of us, would have Jewish descent. But we're blessed by the coming of Christ too, aren't we? Then turn over to John chapter 8, verse 12, page 1062 in your chair Bible. This is where Jesus makes a statement that if you knew your Old Testament prophecies, you would understand what he's clearly claiming here. Right after forgiving the woman caught in adultery, in the first few verses of the chapter, he makes this statement. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. That should be an outstanding statement. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we've seen in our prophecies, such as Luke chapter 1, Zacharias speaking of his son John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, and the ministry of Christ, talks about being in darkness, and finally the light shining, the dawn coming, and what we saw in Isaiah talking about light coming. What is the darkness? Well, the Bible's clear. It's sin, and sin is rebellion against our Creator. It's anything we do that God says we're not to do. And by the way, if you read the Bible, it's also things we don't do that God says we should do. You know, he says, love your enemies. Try doing that without God's Spirit indwelling you. We have trouble loving our family sometimes. Just watch the next few days, you know, and family starts coming in and everybody's happy for a little while. And then I was sharing with the kids, we're going to have 9 people and 4 dogs. I can test you some, right? The only way we can do what God says is, first of all, when we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior from sin. He came, the God-man, went to the cross, took your sin, took mine, and none of us are perfect. And the only way we're getting into heaven is we're being perfect, and that's we get Jesus righteousness when we trust him as our Savior. So sin is darkness, confusion, and dejection are things of darkness. And the phrase here, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, that really pictures that light leads to life. In other words, Jesus' word before us leads us to salvation. And life leads us to understanding too. When we trust Christ, all of a sudden things become clear, don't they? And what Jesus is telling us to do is to follow him. That's really called to be the disciple. And a lot of people think in terms of, well, if I trust Christ the Savior, that's great, and then I go live my life the way I please. Now, the Bible's very clear. When you become a disciple, it's a lifetime of walking with him. It starts with that decision to trust him as Savior. But he's saying, the ones that will follow me, not just the 12 disciples, but all that trusted him then and all who trust him now are to follow him throughout our lives. And a disciple is a follower and a learner. We should always be learning and growing as a Christian. And think about this. If I'm following the one who created me, Jesus, who died to save me, Jesus, who knows and controls the future, Jesus, and loves me, why would I want to follow anybody or anything else? It makes sense to follow him. And the sad thing is, so many people think, well, it just started in the garden with Satan's lie. You're better off if you eat this fruit that God said not to, and we've been a mess ever since. And instead of listening to God and Jesus and following him, we often go our own way and think somehow it's going to be better. Scripture's clear. He's the light of the world. If we follow him, we won't walk in darkness. We'll have the light that brings life. And then page 628 in your Bible, Proverbs 4, we close here. Solomon, who unfortunately didn't always follow his own advice. Yeah, 700 wives, 300 concubines, or maybe it was the other way around. After telling his son, my son, this is the way to live life. But in chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 really sum up what we've just looked at. It says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day, and the full day being his return. But verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. How silly of us to walk at night. I know some of us have to get up in the middle of the night for different reasons, right? And you don't want to wake up the other person, so you don't turn on the light. My sister-in-law did that once after she had broken her wrist. And my wife was upstairs with her and said, you know, wake me up and I'll help you. She didn't want to disturb us. So she goes into the bathroom and she misses to John and re-breaks her wrist. Yeah. You need light, right? But you know what's neat? When we go out from the church here today, the sunshine, we don't need eternal flashlights. We don't need spotlights or anything like that. The sun makes our path clear. Well, the Bible's clear. Jesus, the sun, makes your path clear. Who else should you follow but the light of the world? Let's pray. Lord, as we close out the service, we thank you for each one who took the time to practice and participate, to share the joy of this season, being the light of the world coming, Lord Jesus. I pray if there's one here who has not trusted him as Savior yet, that this day would be that day. They would find somebody they trust and know here and find out what it means to turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus alone. For each of us as believers, Lord, help us as you told your disciples to be light to the world. You're no longer in the world. You're coming back, but while you're gone, it's our job to be lights, to point people to the light. And help us to live in such a way that others will see Jesus and will want to follow him too. We pray and ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.